Grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ, the Lord and the author of life. Amen. So we had the kids looking at a picture. I want you guys to look at these two pictures. And I know on the screen here sometimes things get washed out a bit. But these are two pictures by the same artist. And they're on the same subject. But there's a lot of difference going on between the two. The artist, as I mentioned earlier, is Rembrandt. And they're on the subject of the prodigal son. In 1636, so, you know what, like 400 years ago, Rembrandt did the etching, the one that's on your left. Just kind of a little etching in wood. And then 32 years later, he painted the one that's maybe more recognizable by some who look at these kinds of things. That's the masterpiece called The Prodigal Son. When you compare the two images, there really is a world of difference between the two. In the etching, Rembrandt is really focusing on action. There's a lot going on in that scene. It is filled with movement. People are walking down staircases. Some are watching their steps. Some are looking to the side. Others are looking down. But they're all rushing out to join the Father, who is hurried out ahead of all of them to lean over and embrace his Son. The Father himself is moving forward. You notice Rembrandt catches him in mid-stride as he rushes out to grab his beloved Son. The painting's completely different, isn't it? Here, there's a sense of stillness. There's a lack of movement. Here, Rembrandt's focus is on presence rather than action and movement. No one is moving in the painting. Everybody's still. All of the people, whether they're standing or sitting, are gazing on the one central thing. The Father leaning over his Son, and the Son leaning into his Father. 400 years ago, Rembrandt captured that embrace of the Father of holding his Son. Right? That embrace, that picture is now captured. For 400 years, the Father has been in this picture embracing his Son. There's that eternal embrace of love. It's almost as if time stopped and one sees the moment, that eternal moment when the Father acknowledges and claims and receives and blesses and loves his Son. Rembrandt uses paint to depict a moment, an instant of love. The Father embracing his Son. Rembrandt records it so that when you look at this painting, you see that eternal embrace of love. And of course, we know in The Prodigal Son, the Father represents God our Father, and the Son represents those of us who ran away, but God called us back, right? And he's showing us that love that endures all insults, that love that endures trials, that love that endures all things and covers a multitude of sins. The reason I'm beginning with these two images is because in the gospel reading in Matthew does something very similar. Rembrandt uses paint and Matthew uses words, but both of them really are masters in helping us see God's eternal embrace of love. In the gospel reading, we find that comfort in God's love, and it is there we join his embrace as he reaches out to us even still today. Now, at first glance, you read that gospel reading, and there's a lot of commotion. John the Baptizer is imprisoned. He's been handed over to the authorities to be arrested. There's dark powers at work, seeking to crush any voice that speaks of the kingdom of God. When Jesus hears about this, he's on the move. He leaves his hometown and goes out to Capernaum. You got to understand, that means he's going out into the backwater world, the backwater territory, the place where nobody important ever goes there. But he doesn't go there to hide. He doesn't go there to disappear in silence. He enters into his own action. He picks up where John left off, and he preaches about the coming of God's kingdom. And he doesn't just stay in one place to remain obscure. He's out there making a lot of noise. He moves around, we find, by the seashore and in the synagogues and on the roads. And he's always speaking to people, always moving, always doing, always speaking. And his words have amazing power. He calls Simon and Andrew, and immediately they drop their nets and follow him. He calls James and John, and immediately they drop their nets and they follow him. Not only is Jesus just calling people to follow them, to follow him, but look at what he's doing. He's casting out those powers of darkness. He's casting out demons. He's healing diseases. There is all sorts of action and commotion and activity. There's stuff new and different going on in just these few little verses. But Matthew wants us to be prevented from being distracted by all of the activity. He wants to see in all of that activity something very important, the most important thing. He wants to help us look beyond the action and see that one critically important and eternal thing. Did you notice how Matthew started out all the commotion? He takes us back from his point of view, back another about 650 years or so. He goes back to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Isaiah. You see, what Jesus is doing is certainly new and different, and it's exciting. It causes fishermen to drop their nets and follow him. It causes strangers to just drop whatever they're doing and to come. It causes people to gather their sick and their paralyzed and even carry them great distances to Jesus. And all the action that Jesus is doing, all the excitement that he is generating, is causing all of this action to happen. But Matthew, like Rembrandt, wants us to stop and see something far, far deeper, something far, far more beautiful. In the middle of all this new and different, all of this action, Matthew wants us to stop and see something very old and very lasting and very unchanging. Matthew wants us to see God's eternal, timeless plan to save you. Matthew goes back about 650 years to the time of Isaiah, and he quotes the words, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Before I go on, right, this is what Matthew's quoting. This is just where Jesus went. Isaiah said he would go there, and Jesus just went there. It says, "The people dwelling in darkness in that forgotten land have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Like I said, where Jesus goes is the forgotten places. Like really forgotten. Like deep woods Appalachia and the incredible poverty that is often seen there. It's like going to the deep bayous and backwater swamps of Mississippi. It's kind of like going to Ely, where even in the summertime, I don't think the temperature gets above zero, right? It's just these places where nobody important really goes there, right? These are places that are forgotten. If you're on the freeway, you drive past them and you never even know they're actually there. The place where Jesus begins his ministry is not in the capital city of Rome, the center of power and influence. Jesus is not going to the greatest cities in the Roman Empire. He's not seeking an audience before Emperor Tiberius. He's coming to those places that most folks would consider worthless, without value, easily missed, overlooked, and forgotten. the land of hillbillies and hicks. You know what I'm talking about. It's those places where the whole family together, if they count them all up, could probably come up with a full set of teeth. You know what I'm talking about. The forgotten people. Jesus begins his ministry in that place. Matthew wants us to know that this land of irrelevance and obscurity is not irrelevant or obscure to God and has never been. God had seen this place for centuries. God knew these people before time began. From eternity, God has chosen to visit these people and bring salvation to them. 600 years before Jesus went to that region, God told Isaiah to write it down. There is an eternal, timeless plan of salvation, and God knew it moment by moment. He knew every person by name. He knows the hairs on the head of each one of them. From eternity, God had chosen to visit these people and bring salvation to them too. They are part of God's eternal plan. All the way back in the time of Isaiah, God had already seen these people. These people he hand-knit together in their mother's womb. His power brought them by birth into the world. And now his arms are coming to reach out and hold them in an eternal embrace through Jesus. That was just the beginning. Ultimately, Jesus would offer the world this eternal embrace, right? He came there to be their Savior. His work in this world would lead ultimately to his death on the cross. And there he would offer his sinless life as a sacrifice for each and every one of those forgotten, lost people. People who today, where are their graves? What were their names? How did they live their lives? They're forgotten. Kind of like all of us will be someday, right? I mean, that's just how the world works. We're not important people. But Jesus came for us. That's what's important. Jesus rose from the grave to let all people know that he had conquered the greatest of enemies, sin, death, and that nothing would ever separate us from the eternal love of God. Jesus came for the people whose names we remember. He came for Peter and Andrew. He came for James and John. He came for all of the Jews. He came for all of the Gentiles. He came for everybody, all people, even you. And he promises to hold us all in that eternal embrace of forgiving and loving arms, that eternal embrace, that unending embrace of love. You see, God has brought you to his kingdom. He claims you as his own and promises to hold you in that eternal embrace of love. And that, among all the chaos, is what Matthew wants you to see. The one thing that never changes. The one thing that is resilient against all storms. God's love. God's eternal love. Not because of who you are, but because of who God is. The Lord our God is love. And out of love, he called you before you were born. Out of love, he called you when you wandered away. Out of love, he came for you, going into the dark corners of the world where you had tried to bury yourself in sin, to hide in the darkness. But he calls you out into the marvelous light. In the light, however, we don't want to go there because there's a problem in the light. In the light, you can see your sin, and sometimes other people can see your sin. You can also see that there's nothing you have done or could do that deserves the salvation that was purchased at so great a cost. But in the light, you can also see your Savior and what he has done for you to forgive you and save you. This Jesus, our Savior, has extended his arms on the cross. You know how little kids do, right? How much do you love me? What does Jesus say? This much. Rembrandt uses paint. Matthew uses words. But both of them are trying to open our eyes to the eternal embrace of God's love. So Rembrandt was like 400 years ago. Matthew's writing this stuff down a couple thousand years ago. Isaiah's writing this stuff down, whatever, you know, 26, 2700 years ago. Well, that's great for all that, but what about here today? What about right now? But today, God, our Heavenly Father, is still sending out his love, and he's using you to do it. You see, not only have you been brought into God's kingdom, but now God is using you to extend his arms out into the world. Because just as there were obscure places in the Roman Empire, there are still obscure places in our own country, and quite frankly, right here in our own town. Today, however, I'm not talking about really the backwater parts of our country or even the forgotten city blocks of our town. I'm not talking about the people living on the edge of civilization. I want to talk about those people that are living on the fringe edges of life, those at the very beginning and the very end of life. Today we're talking about the unborn and the aged and dying. You see, these are the people who are living in those remote and lonely places among us. These are the ones who can't speak out for themselves, and even if they did, no one would listen. These people who are carried in the darkness of the womb or cared for in the often forgotten places of nursing homes, they're not at the center of power and influence. Their names don't appear in the news as flashes of celebrity or notoriety. They live in the shadows and forgotten places of a hustling and bustling world that often finds them too much of a burden. But they live. They live, and that is what is important to God. His hands knit them together in their mother's womb, and his arms are now reaching out to them through you in this world. Though they might often be beyond the sight of our world's busyness, they are not beyond the sight of God. They are not beyond his reach. God is never too busy. That's what I want you to see today. That one unchanging, central, and simple thing. That among all the chaos and the busyness of life, we should all pause and remember God's eternal embrace of love. That is the most important thing. That is the cause for all of the activity that happens among the faithful to bring that word of God to others. Regardless of whether you're praying in your home or you're participating in a prayer vigil or you offer financial support or you write your legislature, whatever you do, the one most important thing that God wants you to hear, that God is continuing to come and to reach his hands out to bring people, all people, even those who can't speak for himself, into that eternal embrace of love. So let's go back to that picture we had for the kids. In closing, I want you to look at just this painting again. This one's not by Rembrandt. I don't actually know who drew this one, who painted this one. It's not of the prodigal son. This painting seeks to capture a different moment and have us ponder it. As you can see, an excited crowd has gathered. There's a swirl of activity as people bring their children to one man who's seated in stillness and holding a child in his lap. That man is clearly Jesus. The child is one among many. A scene like this could very well have happened. This isn't meant to capture even a particular scene in the Bible necessarily, but if it did, what are the names of the people? What did they do for a living? How did they live their lives? How did they grow up? They're all forgotten, right? That the kid sitting in Jesus' lap is just one among billions and billions of people who have lived before and since him. But Jesus has come to hold him like he holds us in that eternal embrace of love. Today in prayer, we join our voices to remember and pray for those who can't speak for themselves. This week, as you head onto the world, I would encourage you to join your hands and your hearts in God's work. In Jesus, God has brought you into the kingdom of heaven. He has joined you to Jesus. And now he sends you back into the world to extend his eternal embrace of love to those who otherwise could not and would not be seen or heard. Remember, God has knit them together the same way he did you, and it is his arms that will hold them. Remember that in Jesus' name. Amen.